Here we go. Good morning. Gents, welcome back. If I didn't get to meet you last time I was here, my name's Joey. I am the director of Newlyweds here at the Dallas campus, and it is a joy to be with you guys always. And so, as always, we don't have a ton of time, and we're going to cover Hebrews 11, which is the entire Old Testament today. And so we're going to pray and pray that the Lord speaks clearly and multiplies our time, and then we're going to hit the ground running, okay? So, God, thanks for today. Thanks for this room and this crowd of men. I pray that in our time spent together, that one, you would cultivate a delight and a craving in our hearts for your word, that we would be men who sit at your feet and read your word and grow in our affections for you, that we would grow in our steadfastness and our faith, that our hearts would be prone to drift to you, that we'd run to you and not to drift towards this world. And so use this time to strengthen our hearts, to encourage our hearts, to be men who are uncompromised, that we are steadfast and immovable, that we will be very bright lights in a very dark world. And so, Lord, we trust you. We believe in you, and we believe you. And so use this time for your glory and for our encouragement, that we'd be more like you in all of our ways. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Well, last Sunday, I did what any faithful American and believer did on a Sunday, and that is I took my kids trick-or-treating, and it was a blast. I think I've probably talked about them in here before, but I have a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old, and Faden, our 3-year-old, is an absolute blast. He is a ton of fun. I love my kids because I think the Lord, one, was just kind in the kids that he gave us because they're hilarious. And two, they love to go on adventures. And so this was the first year that Faden really got to trick-or-treat. And what I mean by that is year one, he was an avocado not by his choice, by his mom's choice. Year two, he was a shark and didn't understand what trick-or-treating was. And so he just ran around in his shark outfit. And then this year, he was Olaf, the snowman, because when you live in Dallas, Texas, you dream of snow, and you have to dress up like a snowman in order to enjoy it. And it was a blast, because before we left, we're trying to articulate, hey, Faden, we're going to go trick-or-treating. And he's like, okay, what is that? And he had to be reminded of what the concept of knocking on a stranger's door was, to receive candy from people that we don't trust. And he's like, okay, this sounds great, but also kind of sketchy at the same time. Deuce, will you go ahead and show that video? This is us getting ready to leave the house. Okay. Okay, so not sure why it slowed down, but this was our training time with Faden and one of the daughters from our community group. We were teaching him to knock and then to say, hey, trick or treat, which I need to do some research on that. I'm not sure. I don't understand what it means to say trick or treat. Do you want a trick or do you want to give me a treat? I'm not sure. But the reality is Faden does not say it gently. He opens, whenever you open the door, he's like, trick or treat! And I'm like, oh, hi, buddy. How are you? And it was him screaming in that video as Olaf, just as joyful as the movie. But it's so funny because we start going out into our neighborhood. We live in Lake Highlands, and in Lake Highlands, they block off some of the streets, and kids are everywhere, literally everywhere. And so we're going up and down the street, and I start to notice a pattern that Faden will go up to houses, and then he will come back empty-handed. He will go to some houses, he'll come back with candy, but other houses, he would come back with nothing in his hands. And I'm like, hey, buddy, you missed the assignment. When we left the house, it was get as much candy as possible, but you're coming back without candy in your hands. And I'm going, what are you doing? And my wife goes, babe, he's looking for lollies. And I'm like, what? Which lolly is the scientific term for lollipop in our house. And I said, what do you mean he's looking for lollies? She said, he's going to houses, and if they don't have lollipops in the buckets, he leaves without anything in his hands. And I'm going, oh, I've failed as a dad. Hold on. we've got to course correct. And so I go with him. And we go up to this house, and there's a bucket. It's one of the houses where nobody's tending to the bowl. And I'm like, buddy, you got to learn. This is a moment. One of either greed or self-control. But this also happened to be a house that had full-size candy bars in it, which is just double trouble all at the same time. And there's a Reese's sitting there. No lollipops. And I'm like, buddy, this is good. You got a full-size Reese's all for yourself. And he's like, no, I don't want that. I want a lollipop. And I was telling them in the back that there were multiple houses that they would offer him candy, and he would say, no, thank you. And they were just as dumbfounded as I was. And so I took the Reese's and I ate it. And I was like, you can go find your lollipops. It's all good. But it's so funny because it didn't matter how many times I tried to convince him, hey, buddy, the chocolate is good. Dude, there's Reese's, there's Snickers, there's Kit Kat bars. Never an Almond Joy. If I disciple you in one thing, it's never that. Never eat an Almond Joy. But everything else in here is amazing. But the problem was is that Faden didn't believe me. He didn't believe that where I was leading him was into something good. It's so funny because I think that as believers, we often do, we get fixated on the lollipop and we settle for immediate gratification. We settle for the things that we can see. We settle for the things that are here and now instead of going, okay, God, if your promises are true, what are the implications for my life? What does it look like for me to trust that the things that I can't see are better than the things that are right in front of me? And the image breaks down because Faden couldn't find the lollipops, which was awesome, but he continued to search for them. But for us, I think we have to be reminded that as we look at this text, we can't settle for the lollipop. We have to go, man, God's promises are true. They hold true. They never return void. And there are so many examples throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament of what it looks like to believe God, not just believe in him, but to believe God, to believe that his promises are true and that they never return void. And so today we are going to look at Hebrews 11, and it is an absolute sprint. But remember, these recipients in this book were facing persecution. They were tempted to drift back towards Judaism, back towards what was comfortable, even though there's a sacrificial system and a lot of law-driven things. And the writer's going, hey, the author's saying, hey, remember, stay steadfast. Your faith, it will go well with you if you stay steadfast. But if you drift towards those things, it will not go well for you. And so for us, I want you to think about this. The entire chapter, there's over 20 different individuals and instances mentioned here about faith, about belief of God, in God, and who God is. But as always, with the other 65 books of the Bible, Scripture is meant to point to Christ. It's meant to point to God, his glory, his faithfulness in each of our lives. So while we are going to look at different people today who had great faith, we must be reminded that God used them to point us back to him. God uses the names of these individuals to go, hey, yes, they believed in me and they believed my promises were true, but I want you to see my faithfulness as they respond to my commands. And so there's three things I want to look at today as I look at chapter 11. One, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Number two, if we believe God, we respond in trust. And then number three, remember, his plan is better. And so that first point, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Hebrews 11, 1 through 2, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. And so there's two parts here. Pay careful attention, both faith and hope that I want you to address. That faith is this belief, the word pistis, it's a strong conviction of things not seen. It's for us as believers, it's that we believe God exists, that he is the creator. He's the ruler of all things. He's the provider, the bestower of eternal salvation. More simply put, we believe that God is who he says he is and that he will do the things that he has said he will do. That is our faith. That's our belief that we believe God. The next piece, hope, to wait with joy and full confidence. This is so sweet. That is hope in and of itself, that we get to wait with joy and full confidence, that God will do what he said he will do. Something that we have to realize about hope is that hope is not wishful thinking. It's not, oh, I hope I get that job. Hope I get the promotion. Hope I get that house. Hope I get that car. That's not hope. Hope has to be rooted and founded and grounded in promises. For us as believers, the promises of God are the foundation of our hope. We know God is faithful. So we have to look to him to go, what have you promised me? Now let me hope in those things. That's what's so beautiful about this verse, that it's faith is the assurance of things hoped for. My faith, my belief that God is good, I am hoping that what he has said will come true. Well, he's faithful, so it will come true. This is huge. When we look at the context of chapter 10, Jermaine did such a good job of articulating this, that we see all that's going on with these believers. Starting in verse 35 through 39, it says this, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. In light of all that's going on, don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But," and these are two big buts, "we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." So verses 35 through 39, hey, in light of what's going on, don't shrink back. Your faith, you shall live by faith. Now what? Well, Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So remember, in light of persecution, in light of your temptation to drift back, your faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That, of course, in this time, these believers are going to go, oh, what are we hoping for? Well, the text says it, that Christ is coming back. That his death, burial, and resurrection, it has happened. We've placed our faith in that. And he said he will return. So what do we hope for? That return is imminent. And it is. It's not just a hope, it's inevitable. But we get to place our hope in that inevitable return that is in Christ. So therefore, remain steadfast. Do not shrink back. I think for us as believers, starting with myself, we need to wake up and smell the coffee. What I mean by that is we place our hope in so many things here on earth that are not promised by God. New job, not promised by God. Promotion, not promised by God. Relationship, not promised by God. Affirmation of man, not promised by God. We hold so much equity in the things of this world that are never promised by God. Not once. Test me on that. Test the scriptures. Go, God, what have you promised us? And what should I place my hope in? But I think we got to wake up and smell the coffee because we refuse to address the fact that this life is not about us. It's about him and it's his return. And his will and his glory. But you know what I do see in Scripture? Our greatest hope should be that Christ would return. That his death, burial, and resurrection has happened and he will return to bring his saints home. That should be our full hope. That our assurance of faith is in that and nowhere else. That's all I see in Scripture, which is awesome. We should rejoice in that. Every one of us should leave this room today going, amazing, praise God. That our hope is found in him and his return. Nothing else. Everything else we see in this world will return void. That's why Hebrews 11, 1 specifically is so crucial for us to see and understand and to hold on to. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Our faith, it's centered on Christ, it's founded on Christ, it's fulfilled in Christ, nowhere else. There's nothing in this world that we can hope in that will fulfill us in the same way that Christ does. And so with that in mind, with that faith in mind, it should always appropriately teach us how to respond no matter what circumstances we face in this world. And that's my second point, that if we believe God, we respond in trust. That if we believe him, we respond in trust. And so 20 different times, I mentioned this earlier, we see that by faith, somebody moves in action, their response to God. That 20 different times, it is mentioned of different people's faith. That by faith, Moses, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Enoch, by faith, Sarah. Over and over again. Because of their belief in God, because of their belief of God, of who he is, they respond. That we have to say, if I believe God, if I believe his promises, if I believe his promises are true, then I will respond in trust. Look at verse 6 of chapter 11. It says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." As believers, we've been summoned, we've been beckoned to come to him. That we get to believe in him, but it's not enough to just believe in him. There are a lot of people in this world that believe in God, but they don't trust God. They don't believe him. Does that make sense? So that it's not enough to just believe in him. A lot of people are like, I hate God. I don't believe in God. It's like, well, how do you hate him and don't believe in him? So you've acknowledged that he's there, but you just don't believe him. You have not placed your trust in him. You have not placed your faith in him. And so all 20 of these instances in chapter 11 are people going, hey, I believe he's the Alpha and Omega. I believe he's the beginning of it, beginning and end. I believe he holds my salvation in his right hand. I believe those things. I don't just believe in them, but I believe that he is faithful and he has promised those things and they will come true. And so as we look at this chapter, it's so beautiful because I think that we settle for believing that he exists. But this chapter reminds us, hey, don't just believe that he's there. Believe that he is faithful. And then place your trust in him and respond in that way. Constable says it this way. I love this. It says, the recipient is advised to draw near to God, that he must believe that he exists. But he's not being invited to take a step in the dark, but to turn to the light. He's not encouraged to work up a blind faith, but entrust the whole of his being to him who is himself truth and light and life. That when we believe those things to be true, we draw near, not in obligation, but by a craving of his goodness. That we've tasted and seen that he is faithful, that he is good, that his promises do come true. That when God speaks, he only speaks truth. He doesn't speak hope deferred. He doesn't speak falsehood. He speaks that which is true. And if that is true, then his promises will be fulfilled. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. That's an allusion to Genesis 12, the Abrahamic covenant, that God calls him from Ur. And I love what it says, not knowing where he was going. That his obedience to leave is driven by his belief that God is good. By faith, Abraham left. That's the first instance that we see that Abraham believes that God is good. Not just believes in him, but he believes God. The second time is in Genesis 15. It says, and he took him outside and said, now look towards the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. So in Genesis 12, he leaves. He goes, I believe you, God. You have land, seed, and blessing for me. The promise of Christ will come through Abraham's line. Genesis 15, Abraham is ancient as he can be. Should be in a nursing home eating peas and carrots. But God says, hey, you're going to have a son. The chosen son. And you know what Abraham did? He believed God. He believed him. And that's why it was reckoned to him as righteousness. This is just further confirmation that we aren't just to believe in God, but we have to believe him. I love Abraham's story. Because it's not just an elevation of who Abraham is and his belief and his faith. It's an elevation of how faithful God is. So again, it's a further confirmation that we can't just believe in God, that he's here and he's around, but that we have to believe him, that we have to believe that he is good and he's faithful, that when I should be eating peas and carrots in a nursing home, he will provide a son for me, the chosen son, which is a gift. I think if I'm in an unhealthy place, I'm tempted to believe, seeing passages like this or having conversations like this, that, oh man, I gotta believe better. I've gotta believe harder. If I wanna experience some things that Moses did or Abraham did or Enoch did or Sarah did, I've gotta believe so much bigger and better. But I think that's a flawed perspective. Because what that indicates is that these people never struggled. That they never struggled with doubt. They never wavered in their faith. They never stumbled, but they're the same as us, broken, flawed human beings. And I think that the way, and this is how I'm encouraged, and the way I'd encourage you guys is that when doubt creeps in, when you're tempted to waver, go wrestle with God. Truly. I love the story of Genesis 32 because it says, and he wrestled with God and he prevailed. Not that he won, but he came out okay. Yeah, his hip was messed up. But God welcomes the wrestle. He says, hey, if you doubt, that's okay. Don't doubt over there. Doubt with me. Bring your doubts to me. Bring your lack of faith to me. Bring your lack of belief to me. And so when we are tempted to struggle, Abraham and Sarah slept with Hagar instead of obeying God, waiting for the promise. He just goes, hey, come wrestle with me. If you're tempted to believe I'm not good, come wrestle with me so that I can continue to prove to you that I am good and that I love you and that I have your best interests in mind. Last thing I'll say on that is that we have to remember that our action doesn't dictate his action or his character. No matter how little I believe or how big I believe or how faithfully I believe, that doesn't change who God is. God always responds in faithfulness. And so I think it's beautiful. You look at the chapter and over 20 different times, by faith, somebody did something because they believe God is good. His will prevails every time. And so when Abraham lacked faith, God's will still prevailed. He moved forward. In the same way with my son, when he struggles to believe me, when he struggles to understand what's going on, he has to come to me and ask me questions. So that over and over again, I can prove to him, hey, buddy, I have your best interest in mind. I know what's good. I may not know everything as an earthly father, but I do know what's good and I do know what's not helpful. And so in the same way, we get to look at God and go, hey, when you say your plan is better, it's sweeter, and your right hand will satisfy, we have to go to him to experience that. He has that in store for us, but we have to go there. We have to respond in trust that if we say we believe him, we have to go to him. Can't just flounder out in the wilderness going, God, where are you? We have to lean in and go towards him. And so we have to remember. We have to remember his promises, which is my third point. Remember his plan. Life is going to be hard. We are infinitely flawed, but he is infinitely perfect and trustworthy. And so when we're tempted to believe that God is not good, we have to remember the promises that he has already given us. We have to remember that he is good in all of his ways, that he is faithful, he is trustworthy. You look at verses 39 and 40, and it says, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. That perfection found here in the text, you got to think about the totality of Christ's work on the cross. We are made perfect in him. That in the Old Testament, those people of the Old Testament were sustained by their faith of the promises that God is going, my son is coming, that I have salvation for you. For those in the New Testament, they're going, hey, my faith is built off of the fact that Christ did die. He was buried and resurrected on the third day. But both belief in that God was faithful, that God will save us, that same belief upholds both of those, being the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because for all of us as believers, because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, we now have unhindered access to the throne. And so through his death, burial, and resurrection, we as believers who place our faith in God, that we believe God, now have access to the throne and eternal life. That eternal rest, the vitality, the eschatology of it, if you will, is that we will all be in glory with him. That we are made perfect with him because of our faith in him. That's the beauty of this passage, that we all are made perfect in him. And it's going to be hard. Life's going to be really hard. But that's where we get to remember that God is faithful. I think about the recipients of this letter specifically at that time, how hard that was, how hard life was. Not far-fetched to think we're headed in the same direction, being in the face of persecution. People hate Christians. I don't know why we're shocked by that. It's biblical. But when we remember God's promises, we remember his plan, we remember that it's better. It's not going to be easy, but it's easier to walk in faithfulness because we know what the end goal is. We know that Jesus is coming back. We know that our faith placed in him means we have a sweeter, better reward. The covenant with him cannot be broken. Try as they may, this world may try and have us falter and run off course, but God's going, hey, I have a better plan. And so we get to use this chapter as an example. It's an encouragement for us to remain steadfast, to us continue to believe God is faithful, that his promises are true. And then when life gets hard, when work is hard, when we lose loved ones, exposed for an affair, whatever it may be, whatever is hard that you're going, hey, I have not walked in faithfulness, or I feel like I'm walking through the storm, we get to remember when it is hard to see God in any situation, that he is faithful. That's hard. I just had a conversation with a buddy last week going through a really hard season. I said, do you believe that God's promises are true? He said, absolutely. But it is hard to see God in this situation. And it's like, that is hard. Because you are in a hard spot. But you do. You remember God's promises are true. You remember that he's faithful and he will sustain you. And so that's what we get to do. As men of God, as believers, we get to remember that God's promises are true, that his plan is better, and that he is faithful. And so when it's hard to see him, we remind ourselves of that truth. We remind ourselves that God, he's good, and I will always run to him because his son is coming back. He's coming back. And so as I close, I think we have to remember that faith always trusts in God. Whether triumph or tragedy, good or bad, feast or famine, whatever it may be, regardless of where we are, faith always trusts God. Always. It's always going to elevate God. It's always going to keep God as supreme, as on the throne. But we just have to be reminded of that. What I didn't tell you about Faden is he already loved chocolate. He's three, and he's human. Of course he loves chocolate. And so when we went trick-or-treating this year, as he was infatuated and enamored by lollipops because he had just kind of rediscovered them, having gone to the doctor, it's like, hey, buddy, like remember, you love chocolate. You do love chocolate. And so by the end of the night, when I finally got him to eat a piece of chocolate, his response was, oh, this is chocolate. This is so good. And it's like, of course it is. I've been telling you that for 3 hours. And whether he could articulate it or not, what happened in that moment was Faden goes, oh my goodness, my dad was right. His plan for me was better. His promises for me are good. That he wasn't trying to lead me astray. He wasn't trying to lead me to something different. He wasn't trying to lead me to something lesser than. He was trying to lead me to that which was good. And again, God's not trying to offer us a candy bar. He's offering us hope. That we get to trust in him because he is faithful. And everything that we read in these texts is God over and over again going, hey, I'm not gonna disappoint you. I'm gonna be faithful and you're gonna be fulfilled. You just gotta trust me. You've got to trust that what I've said is good and it's gonna come true. Every single thing that he's written in his word, he is faithful to fulfill those promises. And so for us today, I think we have to run to him going, hey, you're good, you're faithful, you're trustworthy, you have my best interest in mind. And today after day, that we would hope in him and we would trust in him and that our actions would show that trust. That we believe that God is good. And so may we truly believe, may we trust, and may we remember that God is good. Let me pray for us. God, you are good. And it is good to believe in you, and it is good to believe you, that you're faithful and that you're trustworthy. And so I pray that as we look at the many examples from Hebrews 11 today, that our hearts and our spines would be strengthened to be faithful, to continue to trust you, that over and over again you fulfill your promises, that you are faithful to your word, that you are faithful to your people, that you would never leave us nor forsake us, that when times are hard and when times are good, you are the same. You are saying today, yesterday, and tomorrow, and forever, that we get to trust in you because you never change. And so thanks for this room. Let us walk out of here as your men, that we would be steadfast, that this world would see there's something different about every single person that walks off this campus that's on mission going to be a light in this city. And so, Lord, we trust you, and we praise you for all that you do. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, gents, have a great morning. Make sure you read the slides before you head out of the room.